Hey, good evening. My name is Jason. How's everyone doing?
Doing great.
Doing great. Woo, 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 woo. Second to the last Wednesday together. Yeah. Yeah. So, tonight we are going to be looking at the prophets. And I have a special guest with me this evening. This is Bill. Everyone say hi, Bill.
Hi, Bill.
Hello.
I've known Bill. How did we meet?
Through this church.
Well, yeah, I know, but like, like in the church, how did we meet?
Through the band. Posed interest in playing guitar.
That's right, yeah.
And so we met through that.
That's right. Well, you guys don't know, so when you guys are up here, and I'm right there, Bill's down there leading in the lower level for the kids. And like throughout the week after Sunday, like, my kids will be in the house just doing their thing, like brushing their teeth or coloring and singing a song. And I'm like, I didn't sing that song on Sunday. Oh, it was Bill who sang it. And so it's just the songs are just in their heads, man. So
yeah.
Bill's a really good friend of mine. Bill has been teaching for 28 years, 20 of those at David Douglas. He teaches math. His favorite subject is?
Geometry. Yeah.
And so he's just going to draw a bunch of shapes on the board, and they're going to be perfect, like a perfect circle, like square. So, but because your love of triangles and squares, we thought you'd be great to help me teach the prophets, because there's such a tie there, right?
Yeah, we'll work on that.
Yeah, awesome. So hey, let's do this. Let's pray, and then we have a lot of material to cover tonight, and then we'll jump in. Father, Son, and Spirit, we are just thankful that you're here, that you're inviting us in, that as we look at these words that were written thousands of years ago, that they still speak to us today in 2017 in Portland. They still speak to us where we're at, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we have kids, whether we don't, whether we're employed, whether not, that you still speak to us in our unique circumstances, God, and that you still have a word for us as a church as well. And so, God, I pray an expectation that you would speak this evening, that you would move through this room, and that the words on the pages would just jump to life for us, that you would speak to us in a powerful way this evening, God. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Privates.
I'm going to pass out a couple of handouts. It wouldn't be doing my job as a teacher if we didn't have a lot of things to give you. So we'll get these going.
Daniel, can you help me out? Yeah, coloring pages. Yeah.
Jason, I didn't mean for you to stop.
Okay.
I can do this.
You're welcome. Okay. Prophets. So a huge chunk of our Bible are what we consider the prophets. The book of Isaiah alone is longer than the Gospels that we have. So there's a massive, just sheer volume of it. And we break up the prophets into two categories. We've got major and minor, right? Major, there's four major prophets. And it's not because they're more important, it's just because of the sheer volume of them, right? So Isaiah and Jeremiah are just extremely long books, right? And then you've got Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we also attach this little book called Lamentations onto the prophets. Not because it's a prophetic book, but because Jeremiah wrote it, and it deals with what his subject matter was in Jeremiah. And then there's 12 other, what we call minor prophets. Or another term would be like the Book of the 12. And it's called the Book of the 12 because all of the minor prophets could fit on like one scroll as they were kind of rolled out. The 12 prophets, the minor prophets, could fit on one of those scrolls. Okay. So first of all, I guess we need to ask, like, who were the prophets? Who were these people? And I want us to actually start in the New Testament, Peter's second letter. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but people moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? So let me read that one more time. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but people moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And when Peter's writing this, he's referring back to what we would call the prophets, right? So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. And he's saying that these aren't just human words. These aren't just their thoughts. Actually, he's saying that they were moved by God, right? Or a better way to say it is they were God's mouthpiece, right? So Isaiah was God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah was God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. It's important to note also that it was not the prophet's words that were used, but God's. It wasn't like, you just put it on over there. It wasn't like Isaiah was just writing this. He woke up one day and said, you know, I'm really pissed at Israel, so I'm going to write these. That's not how it worked, right? It was that God gave Isaiah these words to say. So they were speaking for God. They were God's mouthpiece, right? So I guess then the second question is, like, what was the need for the prophets? Why did the nation of Israel, why did the tribes of Israel need prophets? Anyone have a guess on that? Why were they needed? Yeah. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. What else?
People didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them.
Great. Yeah. Megan said the people didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, so they couldn't be guided by the Spirit. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, totally. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So the prophet was used to enforce the covenant between God and his people, right? So just a bit, small bit of history here. So in Exodus 19:20, you've got this scene where the people of Israel, led by Moses, are led out of the land of Egypt. Right, in the scene where the Red Sea parts, and they get to this mountain, Mount Sinai, and God, through Moses, says, "Hey, I brought you out of Egypt, and I want you to be my people. Do you want me to be your God?" And in a weird way, it's just like this dating marriage scene, right, where God's like, "Do you want to be my people, and I be your God?" And Moses says, "Yes, it sounds good," and then we get the Ten Commandments. Well, these are the things that I want you to represent me to all of the nations around you. This is how you walk in my ways, right? And so the prophets were consistently calling the nation of Israel back to what God said, this is who you should be, right? This is who you should be, right? The nations around Israel were consistently pulling them back and saying, no, worship this God, worship this idol, sacrifice this way. And God is saying, no, sending a prophet saying, no, come back to me, right? So over and over again, we see this cycle of God calling his children to himself and his children leaving, only to return again, only to leave and to return. There's this cyclical thing that's going on in the Old Testament, of the people leaving and then coming back, the people leaving and coming back. And every time they leave, God appoints another prophet. So that the prophets were God's voice to a wandering people. When did the prophets speak is the last thing that we need to do. On point B here under one, two kingdoms, northern Israel and southern Israel. And so you've got these 12 tribes as you go throughout the Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel. And collectively, they're called Israel. And to be really confusing, what happens during the reign and after the reign of King Solomon is that they break up. So you've got 10 tribes in the north, if you think of Israel, 10 tribes in the north and then two in the south. The tribes in the north are typically referred to as Israel to confuse everything. And the tribes in the south are called Judah. Sometimes all the tribes are referred to as Israel. Sometimes only the 10 tribes of the north are referred to as Israel. And so it's really confusing. It's just like the context of what the prophet is speaking. So these are this is kind of the context which the prophets are speaking. Now, if you look on this page, is it this one? Yes. Okay, this little thing here that Bill made. These graphics.
Well,
are
I didn't
incredible.
Make it. I.
These graphics are incredible. I love it.
Got it from the internet.
Yeah. Yeah. This the internets. Okay, so this kind of gives like just a really kind of crude chronological detail of from Genesis all the way to the end, and then you see the split between Israel and Judah, and so this is, and then also when the prophets were writing as well. So that's that. All right, Bill.
All right, so you know, with that, let me toss out a couple of disclaimers. One is, so you have two handouts and you actually have a third handout. The third handout got out there before it should have. That's the Micah one, so that's sort of like the punchline. So if you're looking at the Micah one, put that away. Yeah, don't look at that one yet. That was going to be the final thing that we're going to do. I realize that's the coolest looking one, and so that's the one that draws our attention. We're going to go through the other two first. We've got the timeline and the map, and then sort of the outline that Jason and I are working off of. Yeah, secondly, I throw this out. Obviously, you know, during the school year, I speak to a lot of high school kids. And so I'm comfortable teaching, and one thing just as far as my style, I actually enjoy interruption. I enjoy questioning. And so I'm going to break from tradition. If you've been coming to the Wednesday nights where we hold our questions till the very end, for me, ask your question anytime something comes up. I think that's the time when you're not sure, I'm not sure about that, I disagree, or what are you really saying here? I'd like to hear those, you know, in the moment before I go on to something else. I think it's more rich if we have that dialogue going. Jason mentioned a little bit, you know, already about God's prophets, the two kingdoms, and their message. And I'm going to go ahead and go off of my script. My wife, this is a true story, ready? My wife says, Marty, that's her brother, my brother-in-law, on the way here tonight, she's like, oh, Marty had this great post on Facebook. No, I don't Facebook. She's the social media person in our family. But she wanted to share this with me. My brother-in-law, he's an artist and he's a professor at PNCA, and he just finished, and I didn't even realize it was a trilogy. It was the third, but I didn't realize there were two others. We have one of them at our home. But he did this series called The Prophets, and he's done his latest illustration, and so he posted on his Facebook this latest illustration that he's done about the prophets. And then he did some commentary, and I was just like, I've got to share that. It's not in my notes, but here I go. In his explanation of his image, which I'm not able to show you right now, he writes this: the following words of the Jewish scholar and theologian Abraham Heschel were central in the formation of this image. And so he's talking in first person. Here's what was going on. Here's the ideas that I had when I was drawing this. He said, the prophet is neither a messenger, an oracle, a seer, nor an ecstatic, but a witness to the divine pathos, one who bears testimony to God's concern for human beings. To us, a single act of injustice, cheating in business, exploitation of the poor, is a slight, but to the prophets, a disaster. To us, injustice and injurious to the welfare of the people, to the prophets, it was a death blow to existence. To us, an episode. To them, catastrophe, a threat to the world. The prophet's ear perceives the silent sigh. And so we have this image, as Jason has already addressed, that the prophets spoke for God. That it wasn't their message, it was God's message, and they were simply his mouthpiece. And so with that, we're starting to set the stage of saying, well, what was their message? And we have a little bit of context to it, of saying that the prophets were there to say, okay, in light of this relationship that God desires with you, he's given forth this law. He's told you, here's how I would like you to live. These basically are my rules. And then during that time, over the course of history, the nation was pushing back. and wasn't obeying. And then he begins to send the prophets to remind them what was being expected. And so their message was basically one of two things. In simplest form, it was either identifying Israel's sin or it was announcing God's love for them. When Israel sinned, then there would be curse. There would be consequences to it. If they obeyed, then God's love would pour out blessing. And so there was just this regular rhythm of saying, well, here's what we're seeing. Here's what I asked of you. Here's my response to it. That's what the prophets were doing. When we look at specifically the Mosaic Law, I believe her name was Becky. Were you here for the gal that spoke on the law and gave just a fascinating overview and really challenged the way that I viewed it? In one of the handouts on the back, I pulled out a quote from a book that you've heard mentioned quite often on Wednesday nights, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Walk down to where it says briefly. It says, briefly, what one finds is this. The law contains certain categories of corporate blessing for covenant faithfulness. Life, health, prosperity, agriculture, abundance, respect, and safety. Most of the specific blessings mentioned will fall under one of these six general groupings. As regards to the curses, the law describes corporate punishments which happen to find convenient and memorizable to group under 10 headings that begin with the letter D. Death, disease, drought, dearth, danger, destruction, defeat, deportation, destitution, and disgrace. Most of the curses will fit under these categories. These same categories apply to what God communicates through the prophets. And so the message that the prophets had wasn't new. It wasn't that God was coming and saying, man, you're doing wrong. And they're going, we didn't know. They knew. He had already presented them with the law. They already presented them with, here's what is asked of you. And now the prophets were simply coming in and holding up the law and saying, God asks you of this, and this is what you're doing. And because of that, this is what's going to happen.
Awesome. So you see this pattern throughout Scripture in the Old Testament where God says, if you do these certain things, if you follow my law, follow my heart, then you'll have blessing. If you don't, then what happens is I'll remove my blessing. So I want you to think of it this way. Think of this church, so Mosaic, as kind of the center of the city of Portland, all right? So culture, life, everything happens here in this church, all right? And this is where we meet God, right? Like as Megan said earlier, in the Old Testament, people didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God, God's presence, like, dwelt in the temple. But just for sake of argument, let's pretend this church right now represents the temple. All right? So in Portland, this becomes the center of everything that happens in the city. Right? This is where we meet God. This is where culture happens. This is where teaching happens. Now, a prophet will say, Bill comes and says, Portlanders, you've not been living according to the way that God wants you to live. If you don't change, something's going to happen. I'm going to send an army from the north, the evil Washingtonians, and they're going to capture you and take you back. Whatever. Another message comes. People of Portland, if you don't change your ways, if you don't follow my heart, my law, I'm telling you, the Washingtonians are going to come, and they're going to capture you. They're going to put you in their pickup trucks and drive you across the bridge, and you will not have culture anymore. Okay. So this happens over and over again. And so finally, one day, everyone is around the Church of Mosaic, and we see these huge pickup trucks coming, right? And what happens, right? Oh, my gosh. The invasion is happening, right? God is allowing the armies from Washington to come to capture Portland. God has removed his protection from Portland, and people from Washington gather in this temple, in this church, and they take most of the people from Portland back to Washington. How do you think we would feel losing our culture, losing everything that we've known, our houses, our way of life. If you wanted to worship God, you couldn't, because the temple is gone, the church is, not in proximity of the church. So most of the writings, when we get to this point, point B in section 2, for the 10 tribes in the north, when Assyria captures them and takes them and moves them, they've lost everything. They've lost their culture. They've lost their way of life. If they wanted to worship, the few faithful that wanted to go to temple and worship couldn't. And so now the identity of a religious people, as a spiritual people, is now gone. Who are we right now? So then the role of the prophet completely changes during these times, right? Because then they are the only people speaking for God. The religious leaders aren't in that way anymore, and the prophets are. And this again happens, so that happens in the north in 721 BC, and then again, Babylon comes and captures the south in 586 BC. It completely devastates the people. And they're longing for the return back to their city. And in the book of Jeremiah, you see this as Jeremiah watches his city just destroyed, his way of life destroyed. And then the book of Lamentations is like this beautiful poem of watching the destruction of his city, his way of life. And you get this beautiful scene where in the middle of the book, he says, but God's faithfulness endures. God's faithfulness endures. And so he's still holding out hope that one day he will be able to go back to the land. And then ultimately, Israel is restored. Point C. Israel is restored. And you've got a few of the minor prophets that deal with this. Haggai is one of them. I believe Zechariah is the other, that deals with God's people returning and building another temple so they can worship God. And that brings us into the New Testament at that point. So when you see Jesus on the scene, where Jesus is at, it's the second temple that he's referring to has been built.
So what we've tried to lay out in the first two points, enforcing the covenant in Israel and setting the stage for God's word, was one to try to say, to define what the role of the prophet was, who the prophet was, what they were doing. And then secondly, what was going on within the nation of Israel that the prophet was speaking into. We're going to move to the third point there, reading the prophets for all they're worth. And I used a little bit of the book that we get a lot of this material from as a way to jump into starting to say, when Jason and I met, one of the things was like, well, what do we want to leave you with? And in teaching circles, it's called the essential question. It's that thing that you're asking students up front at the beginning of the lesson, and that's at some point during the lesson that will be answered. And that if you left the room with that piece, if that's all you heard, then the class was a success. For me, the design of this lesson, the design of this time together, is to say that you would go away if you haven't read the prophets before, or if you've read them out of duty, only to wish that you were getting to something else. That you would read the prophets with new eyes. I've been trying to incorporate some of the things that I've been learning just recently, even in my own study. And it's amazing how quickly it's like, I know what's going on. This does make sense. It's not that hard. But because these aren't our times, because these aren't our ways to communicate, we have to first get into their rhythms. We have to know why they were saying what they were saying. One of the things that struck me, and again, maybe I was the last to know this, but when you look at the prophets, and they're listed back here, Lamentations is included in the prophetic books. It's more poetry, but scholars believe that Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and it's in response to them in exile, and so there's a poems of sorrow. But you've got the four major prophets, and then you've got the 12 minor prophets there. And the column on the right, that's the way that they appear in Scripture. If you were to open up your Bible, you would find that they are that order. One of the things that struck me in reading this, and again, maybe I'm the last to know, but they're not chronological. So it's not, when I would read the prophets before, I would read Isaiah. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, after Isaiah did his business, here comes Jeremiah, and he comes in, and then he has his message. And God just keeps sending another prophet, another prophet, another prophet, because Israel's not getting it. And that's not what's happening. It isn't chronological. This little picture down at the bottom with the cartoon, Joel's missing, I'm not sure why. But the little cartoon down at the bottom shows that the prophets were overlapping, that their messages, that they were some writing to Judah, preaching to Judah, some preaching to Israel. But there would be more than one prophet at any one time. And often their messages were the same. Soon Jason will talk, we'll look into Isaiah. And there's a passage in Isaiah that is almost verbatim to that of what Micah says in his book. And so some of the times the messages that the prophets were extending, other guys were on the scene saying the very same things, because these messages were coming from God. It just had possibly a different audience or a different town to speak to. So the books aren't chronological. If you want to see how they flow, this is the chronological order. So you can see where, if you read the Bible chronologically, when you would have to introduce certain books, as opposed to the order that's listed in the table of contents. The second thing I found out about reading the prophets is that, unlike the epistles, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's compact. He's got it all thought through. He's got one message for them. And he says hello, and he says, here's what I want you to know. And then he says, keep going. Good luck. I love you. Goodbye. And you have this piece that reads like a letter, and so those are easy for us. The prophets, I think I've approached reading the prophets in the same manner of trying to say, there's one single thought, and I just got to tie in. I got to figure it out. And I kept getting confused. And what I discovered through study is that the prophets, that often there's more than one message in there. And that the book doesn't necessarily, each book doesn't necessarily help you where the chapter breaks are. You have to sort of look for the new, thus saith the Lord, or God said to me, that type of thing, that then a period of time might have gone back. The prophets are living for, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years on earth, and yet their message, their ministry might have been, you know, on the streets for 20 or 30 years or 10 years or 5 years, and then they take a step back and they say, okay, greatest hits. What are the things that I want to record that God really wanted the nation to know? Because these were being presented both just in the public forum, as well as ultimately being written down. So they're not singularly focused. Don't look for that one nugget that ties it all the way through. Sometimes multiple ideas are presented. But I did find, I've got this one book called The Portable Seminary, and the author of that wrote down, picked a key verse from each prophet. And so I put that in there in one of the handouts, just so you could see it. If you wanted to just grab one of the books, you'd sort of get an idea of what the author, what the prophet was after, just even in that one particular book. The last thing, and then Jason's going to talk about the forms, is in the How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. They write down at the bottom of that one sheet, it says this: as you read the prophets, look for this simple pattern. One, the identification of Israel's sin or God's love for her. And two, the prediction of curse or blessing depending on the circumstances. If that's all you had to work off of, to read the prophets, if you were just looking for those two things, you'll be amazed at how much you can get from Scripture. If you just looked at the prophets and said, okay, I'm going to try to identify the sin or identify why God is loving them, why God is blessing them. And then secondly, look for the announcement of what either the curse is going to be or what the blessing is going to be.
Yeah, so as you go through the prophets, you see this pattern, right? God calling out sin or blessing. God calling out, hey, you're doing this wrong, or you're doing this correctly. Keep doing it. And then conversely, if you keep doing this, the sin, this is what's going to happen. Or if you continue to walk in my ways, this is the continued blessing. All right. We're going to dive in. If you have a Bible, open it up to Isaiah chapter 1. Or you can grab books in the wings there. So one of the kind of the scenarios that comes up a lot, or the literary styles that comes up a lot in the prophets, is what we consider like the courtroom scene. Okay, the courtroom scene. So in the courtroom, you've got the plaintiff who's on trial, what the charge is, and who are the witnesses. Right. So this theme comes up periodically. Isaiah is the first book in the prophets, and in chapter 1, right out of the gate, the courtroom scene happens. Okay, so we're going to do this together, and then you guys are going to do it in the book of Micah. Okay, so Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he's concerned with Judah, Jerusalem, the south, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he's giving you, this is who I'm writing to, and this is the time frame that I'm writing. Okay, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. So what's he doing right there? It's the witness, and who are the witnesses? Heaven and earth. Yeah, heaven and earth. So he's saying, all of this, you're witnesses to what I'm about to say about Israel. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted. Little note, revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Okay, so another literary thing that's going on in the prophets is that you'll see two lines, and they're basically saying the same thing, right? They're basically saying the same thing. It's just this literary style that the prophets are using, right? And so an ox knows its owner, a donkey, its master's manager, okay? But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? Okay, so I don't know if you saw this, but a few times there's these words of like abandoned, despised, rebellion, revolted. What's the charge that God's bringing against Israel? Bad, yeah. Okay, bad, yeah. Yeah, just pick a word. It's like either revolt, rebellion, they've abandoned God. It's basically they're not walking according to the ways of God, right? But what does that say, man?
Lord.
No, this right here. What is that?
Abandon.
Oh, okay. Lagoon. Lagoon. Lagoon.
I teach geometry. I do a lot with shapes. I'm not the best at writing. Sorry about that.
Okay, so then this continues. These charges continue throughout chapter 1. And we get to verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So what happens is, God says, get to a point in this where I'm not even going to listen to you anymore. I'm turning my back. I'm not listening to you anymore. But it doesn't end there. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And this is just a beautiful line. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So even though God is furious with his people at this point, and he's saying, like, I'm not even going to listen to you. You can worship all you want. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. But if you do these things, if you do these things, right? Do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. If you walk in my ways, then I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you, right? So the plaintiff is God, right?
I knew that.
Yeah. God, right. So you see this pattern, and this is the basic pattern that happens throughout the prophets, right? God is bringing a charge or a blessing, saying, you're doing this wrong, or you're doing this great, keep doing it. This is what I see. These are the witnesses around who testify that they see you doing these things. If you keep doing these things, this is going to happen. If you stop doing them, this is what will happen. And this is the basic pattern of the prophets, right? It's pretty simple, right?
Yes.
Right? Thanks, Daniel. Right. Any questions on that? Any questions? I'm seeing like blank stares. Just not ahead, yes or no. Yes. Okay, good. Okay, do you guys want to try it?
Yes.
Thanks, Daniel. Dude, you're killing it tonight. All right.
Hey, so here's what we've got. The lawsuit is just one of the forms, and not that the three that are written down in your notes, the lawsuit, the woe, and the promise are the only ways in which God communicates through the prophets. But the lawsuit is the easy one. The lawsuit is the real obvious one because God is laying out his case. And one thing that's missing different from our court system is there are no people challenging God. No one comes forward in the prophets and says, no, we're not doing that. They're like guilty as charged. And then God just says, okay, here's what's going on. But these three forms, the lawsuit, the woe, and the promise, again, if you adopted those as a tool to look through as far as a lens when you read the prophets, all of a sudden the writing style would make sense to you. You'll be surprised. Just the lawsuit alone, you'll read through the prophets and you'll say, there it is. He's bringing forth his case against his people. Here's the evidence. Here's what they did. And then here's going to be my response for doing that. We're going to look at Micah, and this is a little activity. Don't do it so much in geometry classes, but they're really big in history classes. I went through the same training. English classes, it's called a jigsaw. And so basically what it is you become an expert on one passage. And instead of trying to read all of Micah in the next 15 minutes, you or those around you, you're going to read one chapter, and then you become the expert on it. You read through it and you make note and be able to, at the end, tell the others that didn't read your chapter what was going on. So one group's going to do chapter one, one group's going to do chapter two, chapter three, chapter four, chapter five. And by the time we get done reporting out, hopefully you'll have a good idea of what the whole book is about by hearing the other six groups that that were studying something different. It's called the jigsaw, yes? Okay, so you got Micah. I'm going to just pass these out, and then this will be Micah 1, and then people that are close can grab it. You got Micah 2, 3, and then we'll go 4, and just sort of find a group. Here's 5. And then around here is 6. And then up front is 7. The scripture is on it. And then there's the three.
So if you
forms
have the paper, would you hold up your hand?
And the two questions.
Who's got Micah 1? Okay.
So everyone, you guys are here? Micah 1.
Yeah. Micah 2. All right. Kind of form a group. Micah 3. Back there. Thanks. Clear.
So I put up at the top the two questions and the three forms. You can read through that. But read your passage through that lens. Take like 5 minutes. Pick somebody that's going to report out for you. And you're just going to share what was going on in Micah 1. You're going to share what was going on in Micah 2 through the lens of those three forms. The lawsuit, the woe, the promise. Or asking those two questions. Identifying the sin or God's love, and then determining what the curse or the blessing was. Alrighty. Hey, through the lens of either the lawsuit, the woe, or the promise, There might be something else. I realize that some of the chapters, you might not see it because a lot of times this literary form represents the entire book, not just a single chapter, but you start to see evidence with inside the chapter. And with those two questions, identify Israel's sin or God's love, and then notice that there is either a prediction for curse or blessing. Micah 1, can you be brave and start us off? What's going on in Micah 1?
There's no joy. Okay.
A lot of the Lord in distress because it seems like all these cities crushed down on Samaria and Samaria came down and crushed on the Jerusalem and influenced them with their idols. And it says, verse 9, for Samaria's plague has been incurable, it spread in Judah, it reached the very gate of my people. Let us grieve, let us shave, let us run naked.
Good. Good. And you introduced something that I was going to mention to you in starting. As far as with Micah, it's one of the few prophets, and we sort of cherry-picked Micah so that it would underscore some of the things that we were wanting to communicate. But one of the things that is different about Micah than some of the other prophets is he prophesied to both kingdoms. And so he was giving words to the northern kingdom. He's giving words to the southern kingdom. Other prophets were isolated to a specific kingdom, but he was one of the few that spoke to both. And so when he talks about the Assyrian that the Assyrians are coming, he would later then talk about Babylon as well for the southern kingdom. Good, Micah 2. Right. Outstanding. Yeah, and Micah 2, I think for those that didn't read that that particular chapter, you hear the lawsuit in it. You hear God saying, okay, here's what you're doing, and I'm not approving. You know, this is something that we talked about. You're not to do this. You're doing this. I'm upset. And then yet you also get the woe form of how it's presented, and the word woe meant intense mourning. And so when it was portrayed that this is how you should be feeling, this is not something that I can overlook. It's not like I wish you wouldn't have done that. No, we've got problems here. This is a big offense to God. Micah 3.
We're actually just looking at it because it was a little confusing at one point.
Okay.
Mm. And because of this saying, when they cry out to the Lord, he's not going to answer them, night will come over them, and then kind of at the end, that the promise is, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become like a heap of rubble, the temple hill, a mountain of rubble.
Nice. And so there, he's introducing, because of what we've seen in chapter 2, here's what's coming in chapter 3. There is going to be a response.
Yeah, and there's also this other thing in Micah 3 is that you get this theme that there's other prophets that are trying to lead Israel astray, right? And Micah says, no, but I'm the one who's filled with the Spirit of God. I am the one who speaks for God. All right, I'm the one who who's God's chosen. And so there's always this little thread that runs through the prophets as well, is that they're trying to allow Israel to see, no, I am the one who's speaking for God. Ignore this. I'm the one. So
good. Micah 4, and then as you hear the other groups report out, you're going to start to hear the shift. Do you want the good news or you want the bad news? Well, we get a lot of bad news, and eventually it starts to shift. Micah 4. Excellent. Amen. Yeah. Very good. Micah 5. Six. Nice. And Savon.
It's kind of a microcosm of the whole book. It starts out, the first section is basically like, here's all the horrible things that are going on. He compares the most righteous people are like a briar or like a thorn hedge. And then in the middle it talks about, here comes God and he's going to fix all this. And even the prophet even throws himself in there, like, I'm going to be in the mix of this until God like vindicates me. Last section is all about God living with his people again and like establishing, kind of like righteous rule.
Amen. Yeah. So, good. How'd that feel? Good. Here's one sort of transition to an end. Again, my hope, and as Jason and I prepared, was to sort of demystify a little bit of the prophets, to take some of the sting out, to going, I don't know what this is, and then moving on to something else that you would approach reading the prophets with a little bit more confidence if that's not something that you've done. I know just in helping prepare the study, it's really changed the way in which I've read the prophets. I'm in this one reading through the Bible chronologically, and just recently, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I was assigned Habakkuk, and I used this, and I'm like, okay, let's see if it works, and I used this, and it was just like, I nailed it. I was just like, good night. This I wouldn't say it's easy, but it was far more navigable, if that's a word, to get through when I had a lens that I could focus on. The one thing we're going to end with, and I owe this to Jason. I don't want to throw him under the bus. My words down there is undersold but over-delivers. Jason has mentioned this thing called the Bible Project. And you've heard this from up here, and I sat as you are, and I heard this, and he's like, oh, Bill, it's really good. You should check it out. And I did, and then I came away going, good night. This is so good. And so the question first is, has anybody really taken the invitation to go look at this website? And it's, and I'm good, nice. I'm expecting not too many hands. Okay. So here's the deal. We're going to show you a video of Micah. Basically, it's this pastor and a group of artists that create videos to give an overview of what Scripture is. And so here's one thing I want to just put out there for you. If you haven't gone to the website, do so. It's over what anything that we could say as how cool it is. But one of the things I've started doing as well, in addition to the notes here, this is helpful for me in studying the prophets. But I've also started going and saying, you know, it's not for me to go, I was so smart, I figured it all out on my own. It's like, no, if these resources are out there, why wouldn't we access them to better understand God's word? And what I started doing is I'll watch the video that one of these books are on and then read the book. Because the video gives me this big idea of what I can, I'm looking for. And so then when I read it, I come away enriched going, wow, God just spoke to me. And I use this free resource, this website. So this is the one on Micah. This is what you'll find if you go to this website.